Good morning. Something about y'all looks a little different today. Y'all look pretty similar over here. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Tiffany and I got to go to see our daughter a few weeks ago at her college. And it was just great, a joy to see her. First time since we had dropped her off and all of that. So wonderful time connecting with her. And while we were there, we took in a college football game. And it had been a while for me since I had taken in a college football game. And there's something, I'd say, distinctly exciting about college football and seeing it live, especially. College students know how to cheer. Some play happens, the ball gets thrown, and suddenly everybody's standing up to see over the person in front of them who also stood up, so that you can see is the guy going to catch it or not. And there's shouting and there's cheering, and people have their hands in the air and there's fist bumps. And then there's this thing that some colleges do. All colleges do this? I don't know, where they'll sing their alma mater, and so you will have a stadium full of men singing together. And a lot of those men will put their arms around each other and sway and sing about their college and how wonderful it is. And then they'll shout at the end, and maybe the other side shouts back, and full of enthusiasm. Now, I am sure that somewhere in that stadium there are lots of introverts, and I'm sure there are lots of extroverts, and I'm sure there are people everywhere in between. But each of them, all of them, in their own way, are contributing to the enthusiastic cheering. The only people sitting down are the fans for the other team that aren't participating. This morning, we're going to continue our series, Strength and Weakness, our series in 2 Samuel. We're in chapter 6, and really this is a worship chapter. It is a chapter about worshiping the Lord. Some of the most enthusiastic worship in all the Bible, at least by one person, we see in this chapter. Do those words go together in your mind? Enthusiastic worship. Enthusiastic worship. Do those words go together in your mind? Do they go together in your life? That worship has a component that is enthusiastic and joy-filled. Worship that's the opposite of cold and stiff and overly formal. Now, I want to be clear. We're not trying to create a college football atmosphere in church. For one, the Lord our God is holy. We are called to reverence Him in fear of Him. And there are different tones that worship should take. There's time for mourning in our worship. There's time for repentance in our worship and all of those kinds of things. And yet, I mean, isn't God exciting? Isn't He better than a football game? I was provoked by a quote that was in a commentary by Dale Ralph Davis that we're going to put up on the screen. It says this: there are doubtless times to be calm and times to be enthusiastic. But can it be right to give all our coldness to Christ and all our enthusiasm to the world? There are doubtless times to be calm and times to be enthusiastic, but can it be right to give all our coldness to Christ and all our enthusiasm to the world? Clearly, it cannot be right. Clearly, that's not okay. And so, may the Lord speak to us this morning through His Word. Ignite our hearts afresh to worship Him, that we would respond to the Lord and the work of the Lord with appropriate enthusiasm, with appropriate joy, that our worship to Him would be wholehearted. We're going to pick up with 2 Samuel 6, midway through. You could take the quote down if you want. We're about halfway through the chapter. We're going to begin in verse 12. So follow along with me, if you would. 2 Samuel 6, beginning in verse 12. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. God's Word. Okay, so we're picking up the story in the middle. If you've been here the last couple weeks, we've actually preached the first half of this passage twice. Sean did it once, I did it once. But the idea is that David had decided to bring the Ark of God into Jerusalem. And the first attempt did not go well. A man named Uzzah reached out and touched the holy Ark of God as it was being moved and died. The Lord struck him down in his sin. David responded in fear, asked, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me? How can a holy God come into the midst of a sinful people?" Then we get to verse 12, and what we began with reading was the blessing of God, not the curse, not the judgment, but the blessing of God that had fallen on this one household where they had kind of parked the ark for a short time. David sees that God is intent on blessing him, and so goes to get the ark and to bring it up to Jerusalem. So the whole, like, why is everybody so excited? Is because of the mercy of God, the presence of God is coming into Jerusalem. God himself is coming in the upon the ark to dwell with his people. And last week we talked about how is that possible, and we said that while it's not, it's kind of pre-pictured in this text, doesn't quite get us all the way there. That's how the Old Testament often is. It points us ahead to the atoning work of Jesus Christ. That the only way a holy God comes to a sinful people is through the work of Christ dying on our behalf. You could think of the church as a church full of Uzzahs for whom Christ died instead. Glory to God. Well, now David's bringing the ark into Jerusalem. And as he brings it, we've got two characters in the story. Two. And they are both individuals, but they are also representatives of two different kinds of people in the story. David, first, represents the new kingdom, the kingdom of God, coming into Jerusalem, the true people of God who are true worshipers of the Lord. And then there's Michal. She is representative of the old kingdom. Now, she's introduced in verse 16 as the daughter of Saul. And then again in verse 20, she's called the daughter of Saul. And then again in verse 23, she's called the daughter of Saul. Now, I'd say that the narrator is trying to make a point to us here. She also was the wife of David. Could have said that, but the emphasis here is that she is of Saul's house, Saul's line, Saul's mindset. She is the one who represents the kingdom of Saul. Those who are God's people in name only. Those who are of the flesh and not of the spirit. Israelites by birth, not Israelites of heart. That's Michal. Well, David comes in. He goes out of the city to the ark and leads the ark, brings the ark into the city. And he comes in dancing. Let's look again at verse 14 and 15. It says, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn." I want us to notice David here. He is dancing before the Lord with all his might. Now, with all his might, this is not... Okay, that's not it, right? He isn't just kind of doing a little toe tapping, right? You're not going to get to see the third option here, okay? But he was dancing before the Lord. Suffice it to say, he was out of breath. He was winded. This was an athletic endeavor that he was dancing with all of his might, and the trumpets are being sounded, and there's a great shout from the people. You know, you could have been in the back corner of Jerusalem somewhere, and you heard what was going on. This was an exultant people. So we should see what David's doing, and we should notice what he's wearing. It says that he's wearing a linen ephod. Now, a linen ephod, very simple garment. It was what the priests would tend to wear below their priestly robe, right? And listen, it's not that David is sort of trying to act like he's a priest or something like that. Rather, what he's done is he's laid aside the robes of royalty. He's taken off his kingly garments. There was something about the first attempt to bring the ark into Jerusalem that he's learned from. And he is dressed in humility before the Lord. He dresses as a temple servant, as a worshiper of Yahweh. Then down in verse 16, we see that he comes in leaping and dancing before the Lord. At this point, I'm afraid if I tried to show you this, I would hurt myself. He is leaping and dancing before the Lord. Honestly, I think that my football game analogy fails to get there. Because I saw a lot of, you know, crazy excitement at the football game. I saw no one leaping and dancing in their excitement. Joy overflowing, uninhibited, unashamed, unrestrained. Now remember, there's two people in the story. David and Michal. Michal gets her inglorious introduction in verse 16. "As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." He had gone out to bring the ark in. She had stayed home. She was not concerned to do it. He was dancing. She was despising. She was despising him for worshiping. And at first, we're just stunned to see this. What? Why? Well, it gets unpacked a little bit in the marital feud that we get to be let in on in the following paragraph. Her words to David are biting and sarcastic. One of the commentators said that her sarcasm had almost liquefied. I thought, whoa, that is some serious sarcasm that she's got. Verse 20, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. You should be ashamed of yourself. Your behavior is beneath you. It is below you. Wear the kingly garments. Wear the kingly dignity. Wear the kingly behavior. Shame on you. I'm embarrassed to be your wife. That's why she was upset. It was embarrassment to be associated with him. And she even accuses him of immodesty in what he's doing, which the rest of the text does not back up at all. There's nothing immodest about what he was wearing or doing, but she's exaggerating to shame him. You made a fool of yourself. Should have been thinking about, oh, I don't know, all the people that were there who you're supposed to be the king of. David's response to her brings us to the first thing that we need to see about worship. We're going to look at three different things here that we need to see about worship. And his response brings us to the first one. He says in verse 21, David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. So you see, Michal was upset that he dishonored himself before people. And David wasn't thinking about people. It was before the Lord. Michal had an audience in mind. So did David. And they were very different audiences. One viewed the bringing of the ark into Jerusalem as a wonderful PR opportunity to show the unity and the greatness of the kingdom. Performance for the people. One, a performance for people, and the other, simply praise for God. Different audiences in mind. Can I ask you, as you approach corporate worship each week. Corporate worship, that time when we gather, when we sing together. As you approach that time, is your mind filled with the goodness of God? The greatness of God? Are you aware of the presence of God? Or are you perhaps aware of the presence of others? In the eyes of others? And the opinions of others, and the thoughts of others. Listen, if you don't yet know the Lord, all you've got is the opinions of others, the audience of others. But even if you do know the Lord, then perhaps like me, you find a war within. And times when your heart is just exalted unto the Lord, undistracted unto God, and other times you're tempted to moderate the way that you worship the Lord. Times when your hands are up, maybe you're on your knees, maybe you're dancing, maybe you're clapping, but then that fear of what others think creeps in. That cold gaze of Michal staring down from the window, assessing and judging and scorning. What kind of dignity is that? Friends, the audience of worship is God. And God alone. He's the only one. The audience of our worship, the audience of my worship, the audience of your worship is God and God alone. No other audience matters. And take this to the bank. You can only please one audience in worship. If your heart is stuck on, I'm not going to raise my hands because of what other people might think, or, and this is just as bad, it's just the opposite way of doing the same thing, or I'm going to raise my hands so that I can look super spiritual, then you have your reward in the opinions of others. May the Lord free us from fearing what other people think as we gather together to worship. Are we called to come together in such a way that we're loving each other? Yes. Amen. But there is a world of difference between loving each other and fearing each other. When we come together, let us worship together with one audience, one in mind. So that's the first of our three things to see about worship. The first being the audience of worship is God. The audience of worship is God. But now we see something else flowing kind of from David in this. So he was not thinking about the crowd. He was thinking about God. And something else kind of flowed out of that. His thoughts about himself were different as well. Not just his thoughts about others, but his thoughts about himself. Remember how he dressed for this? Dressing himself as a common priest, as a temple servant. So, as David comes before the Lord, he is not coming before the Lord aware of the fact that he's king. He's coming before the Lord aware that he is a servant of Yahweh. He is leaving that at the door and coming before God to worship God for who God is. Michal, on the other hand, she has a certain view of dignity about her, of honor. She's very focused on the self. David, you should be thinking about yourself. What are you wearing? What do you look like? Why aren't you dressed like a king? Why aren't you behaving like a king? The Lord has a very different view, and he looks on the humble. Not on the proud, but on the humble. If as you come into worship, my friend, you're thinking about yourself, you're going to find that will at best inhibit you in worship, and it might prevent you from worshiping the Lord. Perhaps you're a respectable older saint. Praise the Lord for the respectable older saints among us. But every age has its temptations. It wouldn't do to look juvenile. You're a teen with a reputation. Wouldn't do to look weird. You're a husband standing next to your wife and you're worried about what she thinks. You'd come up and you'd kneel, but everybody's going to think you must have done some terrible sin if you had to come up and kneel. What? You know, you're a military man. You're a business person. You're a government employee. You're a man's man. Whatever it is, if you insist on wearing your kingly garments, you won't dance. You won't rejoice. You won't worship. David had to take that stuff off. And so do we. We approach the Lord not aware of our greatness, but aware of his greatness. And when those two things compete, worship falls. Now, there is a kind of honor in worship. But first you take off the kingly clothes, so to speak. There is truly an honor in worship, and the honor is simply this. We get to serve Him. That is honor enough. We're His servants. So David didn't forget that. That's what he remembered. That's what he was wearing. That's what he was... He comes as the servant of the Lord. Not the king of Israel, the servant of the Lord. Friends, it's not our role in the church. It's not your role in your family. It's not your role in life. What matters is that we're part of His family. Who cares the role? We're part of His family. We're part of His kingdom. We get to worship Him. So as we think about preparing to worship, there's a kind of getting dressed that we need to do. And of course, I don't mean the physical getting dressed. I mean the clothing ourselves as, Lord, I'm here to be Your servant. I've got one audience in mind, and my honor is to serve You. So that's the second point this morning. The honor of worship is service. The honor of worship is service. So I said there's three that we're looking at. The first, the audience of worship is God. Second, the honor of worship is service. And the third, the attitude of worship is joy. The attitude of worship is joy. Now, the attitude of worship is joy. Yes, amen. I don't mean to say it's the only appropriate attitude in worship. Not at all. If you look throughout the scripture, God's people can and do worship Him out of any of life's circumstances and the emotions that come with them, right? So worship can be coming in broken over our sin and seeking to repent before God. That's true worship. Worship can be coming in fearful of what is happening in our lives and crying out to God, be my refuge and be my strength. That's true worship. Worship can be coming in having just walked through a terrible kind of a tragedy and we're mourning and we're sorrowful and we're bringing that before the Lord, our comfort. And that's true worship. But friends, those are all true worship. But I would say that joy has a special place for the Christian in their worship. Why? Because, yes, there's all kinds of stuff going on in our lives, but at the end of the day, Jesus wins. At the end of the day, we know where we're going. At the end of the day, we know that He's worthy of all of our praise. He will reign. Justice will reign. His goodness will flow down. And Jesus will have the name that is above every name. We've got good stuff to celebrate every week as the people of God. The attitude of worship is joy throughout God's Word. Now, I'm focused on the attitude of worship, and we should be focused on the attitude of worship because true worship comes from in here. It's a matter of the heart, right? Worship is not about forms, as though let's all stand and open the hymnal, or let's all stand and read from the front, or let's all now kneel, or let's all now do this. The externals, when disconnected from the heart, mean nothing. So it's the attitude of worship is joy. David's joyful. But let me ask you, how do we know that David's joyful? How do we figure that out, that David is joyful? Well, the joy, which is in his heart, overflowed out of his heart. Joy tends to do that. Doesn't like staying cooped up. It began to, he's dancing, he's jumping, he's leaping, he's shouting, he's out of breath, he's spinning and smiling and singing. That's what joy looks like to David. Now the focus, yes, it's the heart, it's the attitude. And this message, this what we're talking about here, it's not that we're trying to dictate a certain kind of physical expressiveness either. As though, you know, it needs to look like this or it needs to look like that. The focus of the of worship is the heart. But I've got to say that when the heart is full of joy, the body's going to do something. It's going to look like something. Toes will tap. The mouth will smile. The voice will shout. Eyes will gleam. Eyes will stream with tears. Hands will raise. Songs will rise. Shouting might happen. Dancing might happen. Joy wants to do something. Have you read the Psalms lately? Psalms is the worship hymnal of the church, right? It's the book of worship for the people of God. And it is full of physical expressiveness unto the Lord. Full of it. Stunningly full of it. Tend to read past these things, but just listen. I'm going to just grab a few collected verses from the Psalms. This is from Psalm 30. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. Or Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Psalm 98. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous songs and sing praises. Psalm 134. Come, bless the Lord, O you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. Psalm 149. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. The last one, Psalm 150. It's the final psalm in the book. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, sounds to me like biblical worship has its fair share of enthusiasm to it. It's joyful and, I might say, loud. Consider the instruments we just heard. We've got the lyre, the trumpet, the lute, the harp, the pipes, the strings, the tambourines, the cymbals, and don't play them too quietly, the loud clashing cymbals. I don't even know what all of those instruments are, but it does not sound quiet to me. There's no way you get that and think, shh, for worship. And then there's the other things that people are doing, the singing praises, the joyous songs, the shouts of joy, the make a joyful noise, the clapping, the bending of the knees, the bowing of the head and indeed the body, the standing before the Lord, the raising of the hands, the dancing of the feet. Psalms is loud and biblical worship can be boisterous. Now, just to be honest, I think that what we read in the Psalms, and certainly what we see of David here, is a little different than most of our experience in church over our lives. And I think the Psalms wins between those two things. I think the Psalms and David's example should show us what should worship look like when the people of God gather together. Now, I know the Scripture says that we're called to worship the Lord decently and in order. Amen. Let us do so. It's not a call to chaos, right? You could think about two sides of the road. There are churches that veer off into chaos in their times of worship. And that's what Paul was addressing in the Corinthian church. You know, you all can talk. You just don't all have to talk at the same time. Take turns, right? So He calls for a kind of decency and in order because our God is a God of order. Amen. Yes. So that's the ditch on this side of the road. I got to say, I don't think that ditch is the one that's the most relevant danger to us. I think there's a ditch on both sides of the road, and that at times the wheels of the car can get perilously close to the ditch on this side, where McCall is. It's a little stiff. A little uptight. A little aware what other people think. Coming in cold. Come back to that quote that I read earlier. There are, doubtless, times to be calm and times to be enthusiastic. But can it be right? Think on your life. Can it be right to give all our coldness to Christ and all our enthusiasm to the world? What excites you? People that know you, what would they say? What excites you? What gets you out of your chair? Can't be right. Can't be right. Friend, are you free in your enthusiasm for Christ to worship Him as God calls you to worship and as He's worthy of worship? Could I ask it a different way? Bob Coughlin, who leads Sovereign Grace Music, asks the question this way. He says, you know, look at all the Psalms, and I just listed for you a bunch of them, right? List for yourself all the different expressivenesses, ways of being expressive. Think about the different ways that biblical worship can look. And which of those means of physical expressiveness are you unwilling to do? Which of the means of physical expressiveness that's in the Scripture are you simply unwilling to do? God, I'll do this, but I will not do that. God, I will stand and sing, but I will not raise my hands. I will raise my hands, but I will not bow my knees. I will bow my knees, but I will not dance in church. You may have this much, God, this much. Can we not all agree that God is worthy of all of our praise? That He's called us to love Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength? We sung a song, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing." Like, if we had 1,000 tongues to sing for 1,000 years, could we not agree we would fall woefully short in worshiping Him as He is worthy to be worshiped? You know, He made you to praise. That's creational intent, to glorify Him. And that's true if you're an introvert. And that's true if you're an extrovert. And that's true if you're somewhere in between, which is where most of us land, sort of one day one and one day the other. Regardless of where you're at, the Lord called you and created you to worship Him. So, there's going to be times in the gathered congregation where we're worshiping together, and maybe some are really mourning because of something they walked through that week. Or maybe one of the songs we're doing is speaking of a deep dependence on the Lord in dark times. Well, amen. There's time for that. There's songs of bringing our confession before the Lord, and Lord, would You forgive me? But there are also times of celebratory worship unto the Lord. Now listen, great worship is not about having a great worship team. I love our worship team. I love our worship. I'm grateful for our worship team. But I noticed that David wasn't thinking much about the worship team as he danced before the ark. I think there was a horn, and there was some shouting, and he was dancing with all his might before the Lord. He wasn't focused on how good the worship team was, or do I like this style? Or, oh, I wish they had picked my favorite song. Or, oh, that was a kind of awkward start to that song. I don't think I can really worship with all my heart, because that song started kind of awkwardly. Friends, worship is not about the song. It's not about the style. It's not about the sound. It is about the Lord. And He's worthy of our worship, regardless of all those other little things. Now, I love it, man. Let's find a song we all like that sounds really, really good. Like that's more fun, sure. But He's worthy one way or the other. He is worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise. So here's what motivates worship. The ark is coming into Jerusalem. The presence of God is coming into the midst of His people. Friend, that is worth worshiping the Lord about. Do you know when we gather, He has said that where two or three are gathered, He will be there in the midst of them. Glory to God. The modern day temple is not this building, but it is right here. Yahweh. Present with His people because of the work of Jesus. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our praise. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to simply respond by worshiping the Lord with a few songs together. Worship team, why don't you come up? Let's stand together. If you're familiar with Mercy Hill, what we often do now is we sing a song and then we're done, but we saved a little time at the front to spend now. Cut a few songs out of the front so we could sing a few extra now, so that we could just take some more time responding to the Lord in worship and worshiping Him as He is worthy. So Lord, we invite Your presence to be here. We admit that and we confess that at times we are too aware of ourselves or others. Maybe we hold back. Lord, I pray that You'd forgive us and free us from this. And Lord, would You open our eyes even now, even through the words that we're about to sing, to see Your greatness. Help us to respond with hearts full of joy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.